Well, we traveled to the Bible around here, and we've begun this morning the book of Daniel. So if you'll turn to Daniel in your Old Testament, Daniel chapter 1, we want to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. Just raise your hand, and the ushers will pass the Bible over to you. Or perhaps you need a pencil to keep notes. They also have those in hand. But in particular, we have Bibles for you, and if you need it to keep, it's all yours, of course. There's no charge for it. And for all of us, we're going to begin Daniel chapter 1 this morning. Now, Lord willing, we'll be gathering tonight at 6 o'clock to go through, hopefully, the first couple chapters here of Daniel. And a good time to jump on board, to travel the Bible together, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to be exposed to the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so come out. Come out and be a part of that tonight. And see what God has for you. But this morning, we're going to zero in on a portion here of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. It is the year 605 B.C., after years, decades of rebellion, turning their back on God, the people of Judah are about to go into captivity. The Babylonians have invaded Judah, and they have come in now, and they have conquered Jerusalem. They take back to Babylon both some goods from the temple, as well as a group of people from Judah. Among them is a young man named Daniel. And at this point, he is a young man. Most commentators agree that he's probably in his early teens at this point. Well, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, declares that he wants some of these young men trained up in the ways of Babylon, that they might serve in the king's palace. Daniel is among them. Down in verse 5, we read part of the commandment that the king gives about Daniel and these others that the king once trained up. In verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king." In this commandment of taking Daniel and these others and training them up in the ways of Babylon, and in particular in this commandment that they're to eat of the king's food and drink of his wine and all, in this, it will involve a compromise for Daniel. Go down to verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.' So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.' So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." So there is the account of this command that these young men are to eat what the king gives them, eat and drink of these delicacies and drink of the wine and all. We also, though, we read Daniel's reaction to this, his request of the one who's overseeing all of them, the test that he's put to, and the results where God blesses and honors Daniel's decision. But having set before us the context, now I ask you, in the face of this trial, in the face of this potential to compromise, When was the battle won? What was the deciding factor? Did you notice it? We read it. What determined the victory for Daniel? See, for Daniel, the compromise had to do with what God had said in the Mosaic Law, because that's what Daniel was under, what God had told Daniel to be about. And the compromise would mean going against what God had told him. But the bigger point for us this morning has to do with this issue of the temptations that we face to compromise. For us, it may very well be something else that God has spoken about. Indeed, the challenge to us may come in one of a thousand ways. The challenge to compromise. The challenge to not obey God. But the point is, what will we do about it? You see, if we wait until the circumstance comes up, then there's a very good chance we caught off guard. If we wait until the circumstance to decide where we're at with this whole thing, we very well may compromise. But in Daniel's response that we're looking at this morning, we're pointed to that which is crucial for all of us. If we're going to stand in life's temptations, if we're going to have victory in our battles, then we need to do what Daniel did. Did you see where the battle was won? Go to verse 8, the very beginning of it. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Right there was the deciding factor. I've called our time together this morning, the purposed heart. Let's pray. Father, what love you have for us. Demonstrated in the giving, the sending of your Son to die for our sins. Demonstrated in just the giving of your word, a lamb unto our feet. The sending and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we might have the power, the strength to walk in what you show us. Constantly, Lord, we are the recipients of such love. But Lord, what do you find as our response? What do you see we're really all about? Lord, every single one of us face temptations every day. We know that. But how we thank you that you don't leave us to face them alone, that you don't leave us to let them mow us down. But Lord, you call us to a path of victory. So I pray, Lord, this morning you would search these hearts of ours and help us to see what the purpose really is. What, have we settled the issue of who we belong to? That's the real issue, Lord. Who we belong to, who we're going to walk with, who we're going to obey. So Lord, teach us by your Spirit now, Lord, move amongst us and within us. And I pray, Lord, by the end of this time, that the issue will be settled for everybody, that we'll have purposed hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to verse 3. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. What do you think as you read God's command here? For us, it may not really hit us, but for Daniel, the warning bells were going off like crazy. The siren was sounding for him. The smoke alarm was going off and getting his attention. Why? Because God had spoken about this to his people, about this kind of food. Now, the text doesn't tell us, but most agree that the issue here has to do with this food itself. Probably wasn't prepared in the way that God had said. Probably wasn't the type of food God had said they'd be eating. And it was probably, almost all commentators agree, that they would, the Babylonians, their food was food they would dedicate to their idols. And so to partake would be a sign of entering into that. So for a number of reasons here, the warning bells were going off for Daniel because God had spoken about this already. Daniel doesn't need to say, well, God, what would you have me do on this? God's already said. The question is, what will he do about it? Think of what is set before Daniel and his friends. Their names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You probably know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But think of the temptation. Think of what's being set before these young men. As I mentioned, most agree they are in their young teens, probably 13 or 14. At least Daniel is at this point. And what is being set before them? Definitely what we would call, the world would call, the good life. A real temptation to compromise. They're being invited to live in the king's palace, to have the pleasures of position. So this very first experience in Babylon holds great danger for Daniel and his friends. What would he do? What would Daniel do with this? It's only food, some might say. What's the big deal? I mean, come on. You're in captivity. You're away from your homeland. You're young. Got your future ahead of you. Why make a big deal out of this? Why cause waves over this? Why take your stand on this thing? It's just some food. Well, yeah, God has spoken about it, but come on. Look where you are. Look what's going down here. So what would he do? Well, which one would be jettisoned from his life? Which would go, the food or his convictions? The wine or his beliefs? His settled heart settled the issue. It was settled already. I'd like to read a quote. H.A. Ironside said this, and it got my attention, his quote, as his commentary in this portion of Scripture. Ironside says, mark you, the only way to go on with God is by being faithful in little things. He who honors the Lord by conscientious adherence to his word and what some would call minor details is likely to be exercised about greater things. He says, I have heard Christians refer to certain precepts in the Scriptures as non-essentials. And then he says this, but we may rest assured there are no non-essentials in our Bibles. That is so true. God is looking for us to be faithful in the little things, to be stewards over the smaller things. In that situation, in that temptation, in that situation where no one else may be around or see or know. And it's true for a pastor, and it's true for every single believer. Will you be faithful now what you've been given, what you've been entrusted with? You be faithful with your walk right where he's planted you. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Remember, it tells us here he had purposed in his heart. And here is that admonition. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Settle the issue is the idea. Now, the heart in the Bible doesn't mean that muscle that pumps blood around. But it's talking about the core of who we are. It's that place in which our will resides. We make our choices from. It's the real us. It's what we're really all about. Guard it. Keep your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. It's from there that make your decisions. Oh, too often we say, well, that person made me do it. That circumstance caused it. The Lord in his love would say, no, that circumstance revealed it. It showed what you're really about. Who you're really looking to, who you really belong to. In verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Now again, in this case, it had to do with the decision regarding food and eating and all. But the bigger picture here is that issue of just that, of purposing in your heart what you're going to be all about. Now, when it says he purposed, that word that he purposed, it's a word that implies a decided resolution. Years before this, there was another young man named Joseph. Many of you are familiar with his story. A favorite of his dad, but disliked greatly by his brothers. And so they abuse him. They sell him into slavery. Joseph is taken down to Egypt. Goes through a series of circumstances there. And he winds up working for, serving a man who's high up in the government, a man named Potiphar. But there was one problem, Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39:7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." So she is attracted to Joseph. His master's wife is attracted to Joseph, and she attempts to seduce him. "Come, lie with me." What will he do? After all, Joseph is, he's alone. He's been abused. He's a victim of harsh treatment by his brothers. He has, and we'll go through a series of rough circumstances. He's all alone. He's in a foreign country. There might be those in the world who'd say, "Hey, man, take advantage of this opportunity. Who can blame you, man? Go for it. Everybody else is doing it." But what do we see? What does Joseph do? But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" Now notice, "and sin against God." Not just sin against Potiphar. Not just whatever else you might look at in terms of around and on a horizontal. But Joseph, like Daniel, was a young man who settled an issue. He'd settled who he belonged to. Who his heart belonged to. And he understood if he did this thing, it wasn't against Potiphar that he'd be doing it, but he'd be doing it against the one who loves him. He'd be doing it against the one who he belongs to. And so his statement is, "How can I do this against God?" So he understood that all that we do is in response to him and before him, and nothing's hidden. And we name him, but are we really about him? And so in Joseph, we see a young man just like Daniel. He'd settled the issue of his heart. He had purposed in his heart what he was going to be about. But also in both these cases, we see that temptation is not something new. If I say to you, "Do you know that there are people who face temptations sometimes daily?" You probably, indeed, you didn't just go, "Oh, really? Are there temptations out there?" You know it all too well. Indeed, daily. Should I say hourly? Should we say constantly? There are temptations. And like I said earlier, in thousands of forms. That being the case, how can God's people resist the pressure? How can we resist the pressure to allow these pressures, these influences of the world to squeeze us? How do we resist letting them conform us into the image of this world? Paul tells us how. Romans 12, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." Holy means set apart. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will either be conformed or transformed, depending on who you yield to, who you go with. Have you settled the issue of who your heart belongs to? Remember, your heart, your will, your choices, the center of the core of who you are. Well, I'm not talking about what we say, but what really governs our decisions. What really determines what we do and why we do it. Conformed or transformed? Which will it be for us? Well, it's going to be decided by our hearts, where we've purposed to place our hearts. That decision of who we're going to yield to, who we belong to. Are we going to present ourselves, our bodies, to this world and its pressures, to the trends, the styles, to what's popular? Or are we going to submit ourselves to God? Conformed or transformed? Which one is happening for you? Don't mistake one for the other. Conformed or transformed? That's the challenge. A heart that truly loves the Lord will trust the Lord. And a heart that trusts the Lord will obey the Lord. No matter what difficulty we might face, no matter what making the right choice might seem to bring along. Of course, sometimes we can avoid hassles, so to speak, if we go with the temptation to cut a corner, to lie, whatever it might be. We will avoid being the focus of our coworkers' jokes if we'll just kind of enter into their thing or whatever. Again, there's a myriad of possibilities here. But if we will trust God to take care of the consequences, and He will, if we will just choose His way, then we watch Him do awesome things. When Daniel and his friends had to choose between God's word and the king's food and wine, they chose to obey the word of God. You see, they'd settled the issue of the heart. And because of that, they discovered the truth. They discovered this truth, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Oh, how we rip ourselves off when we don't trust, lean on, acknowledge Him. Oh, we think we've done better. We've escaped that trial. We've gotten out of it. Oh, but we missed out on so much. We missed out on seeing Him direct our path. The reality is, obedience is the path to blessing. It just is. Because He says these things for our good. As a parent, if you are a parent, you understand that principle. That as your children obey you, it's the place of blessing and healthiness and growth. Same for us, no different. He says these things for our blessing. Now, we don't like it sometimes. Our flesh rebels against it. But in the end, we see that to have Him direct our path is the best thing. And Daniel and his friends discover, or they know that truth, and they once again discover the truth of it. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6, excuse me, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Like Daniel, the call is to settle the issue of who you belong to. Paul understood, don't you understand? in that transaction of receiving Christ as Savior, in which he saved you by mercy and grace. You didn't earn it, don't deserve it. But in that transaction, you were purchased. You signed the title deed over and you said, Lord, I'm yours. He said, don't you understand? You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with you. Give him you. You trust him for eternal life. Trust him in that trial, in that circumstance, in that temptation. So, what happens to Daniel? Let's look at it again. He takes this stand in verse 8. He purposes in his heart, I can't do this. And he tells the one in charge of all these servants, he tells them that. Let's read it again. Now God had brought Daniel into favor, verse 9, and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you'd endanger my head before the king. The guy in charge of them says, what are you talking about? Daniel says, look, just give me some water and some vegetables. He's going, are you kidding? I'm in charge of seeing you guys looking good. When I bring you before the king, if you're looking all emaciated and sick and everything, it's going to be my head. You're putting me in a rough spot. Verse 11, so Daniel said, verse 12, test us. Just test your servants for 10 days. Give us vegetables to eat, water to drink, and then examine us. Verse 14, so he consented to it, tested him. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. How awesome that is. What do we see here? The Lord honored Daniel and his friends for the stand that they took. They were stronger and healthier in their obedience to what God had told them. You know, we know what God says. And most often, we know what His Holy Spirit is saying in that situation. People often call or email me, or they'll come by for counsel, and I welcome that. That's fine. But the reality is, in some cases, truth be told, the person is basically saying, I know what God says, but is there any exclusions? Is there any exemptions for me? I know He'd have me do this on the job, but is there any way I can get out of this? Or whatever it might be. And I mean this in love, but I have to sometimes respond, well, sounds like you know it, but what you're facing is that reality that our flesh hates it, and we're scared of sometimes trusting, and we're not sure how it's going to go. But see, if I obey God, if I trust God, then I can lean on God. I can say, God, now the results are up to you. But if I go underneath His covering, then I'm winging it. I'm on my own. And so in love, I have to remind people, hey, He's saying this for our good. Let's not cut on that contract, or let's not lie over here, or whatever it might be. Let's just go with God on this and trust Him and see what He does. And no, the results aren't always what we would think they should be for us, what we would design. But I can say, well, we'll always look back in the end and see good stuff. Good stuff. Because He's working in us as well as through us. For you see, there's something else going on here. We've stopped at verse 16, but I want us to read one more verse. Now look at verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Don't miss the statement here in verse 17. God gave them knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Daniel will go on to be used. We're going to be studying that in the weeks ahead now. Be used in awesome prophecies as he's given wisdom in discerning and interpreting dreams, visions. Daniel will be used in awesome ways here. But as he's used in these ways, it's not because he and his friends were inherently smarter. As they go into the king's court and are found to be so much wiser than all the others, it's not because they were inherently smarter. This isn't about IQ. This isn't about a work of man here. but it's a gifting of God. Verse 17, God gave them these things. Thus, Daniel will go on to be used in awesome ways. But be clear, it's God doing it. But here is a key thing for Daniel and for us. Daniel's committed heart made him a vessel that God could do that kind of work. His purposed heart, his surrendered heart, the fact that he'd settled the issue of who he was about, allowed him to be a vessel for God to use. You see, God gives him these gifts. God gives the abilities. God is simply looking for our availability. Are we his? If he says stop, go, left, right, will we do it? Or do we have to enter into a 2-year-long debate with God about it? Are we someone in that circumstance that he can speak and he'll know that we'll do it and we'll be a vessel for him to work in and through to the people around us, to this needy world, to this thirsty world? You see, what's true for Daniel and his friends is true for us. It's about our hearts. And the question is, are they available? Have we settled the issue of who we belong to? Have we purposed in our hearts that, Lord, if you've said it, I'm going to do it. If by your Spirit you lead me in it, then I'm putting my foot right where you point out. I'm going to be yours. Because, Lord, I've learned this much, that your way is the best. Whether I understand it at the time or not, your ways are always the best. And how often have we looked back in our lives and said, oh, that's what he was doing. Oh, wow, Lord, thanks. Thanks for not letting me get into that circumstance. Thanks for keeping me from that. Thank you for opening that door. Thanks for directing me that way. Will you stand in the face of the things that are the temptations that come your way? The pressures out there to conform you, what impact will they have on you? Purpose that you are his. Like Daniel did, make sure that you purpose in your heart that whatever he says, you're going to obey. Not that he will love you, but because he already does. Not that he might save you, but that you already are. Present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. Learn to hear and yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that third person of the Trinity. He is God, and he takes up residence inside every believer. Learn to hear him, learn to obey him, learn to receive of the strength to obey. And what a joy that is to live right there. So will you stand in the face of all the things you do face, in the face of those temptations, purpose that your heart will be his, that seat of who you are? But an even greater question, not only will you stand, but will you be usable in it? Not only is it about what you will be about, but what he might do through you to others in that regard. Would you be usable by God? It comes back to the same thing. Settle the issue. Who does your heart belong to? Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. May God find in each of us hearts purposed to Jesus. Let's stand. There will be prayer partners available by the prayer room. They would count it a privilege to pray with you. Don't go out of here wishing someone would have prayed for you. Don't go into your week, into that home, that school, that job site, that circumstance, without prayer if you need it. Get prayer. And let's all go out of here with the resolution to have hearts purpose to him. I can't help but wonder this morning if there isn't somebody who might not be facing something like Daniel faced. Not necessarily food. But I wonder if there's someone here this morning that right now you're facing a definite temptation to compromise. If you aren't, you probably will be. Probably freak out of the parking lot. Tempted to cut that guy off. Use your horn. Whatever. Tempted to have a jealousy, an anger, a resentment. Tempted to have your thought life go somewhere that will be nowhere good. I don't need to give a list. You know. There's no shortage of temptations out there. Every day, all of us face temptations. Thus, every day we face a choice. Who will you and I be about? God said it. Now, will we obey it? His Spirit's there to strengthen us to do it. But will we do it? Will we obey Him in that circumstance? Will we go with what He has declared? Will He find us usable? If so, then we must settle that issue of who we're about. Daniel purposed in his heart, Father, search our hearts to the end, Lord, that we would be emptied of us and filled with You. Toward that end, Lord, that it would be a settled issue of who is in charge, who's in the driver's seat. Lord, by Your Spirit and by Your Word, You do lead us. It is possible to discover and walk in Your ways. So I ask, Lord, help each of us to moment by moment to do that. May You find us with hearts purposed to honor You, to please You, available to You, to seeing You have Your way. And that we might indeed stand strong. That we'd be transformed, not conformed. Lord, just in all these things, here's our hearts, Lord. Here's our hearts. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would You do that work? Would You help us to settle this issue? Lord, may You see in us a people purposed in heart that we're going to be all about Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.